We open up God's Word to that Psalm 119 this morning, reading from various sections of this Psalm. There are altogether 22 sections, and our catechism children will remember how easy it is to turn to this book in the Bible. It's right in the middle of our Bibles, Psalm 119, comprising 22 sections. We read verses 1 through 8, section Aleph, and then after that we turn to verses 89 through 112, reading the sections Lamed, Mem, and Nun. This is God's inspired word. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. This section we sang versified in the first Psalter number. Next we turn to Lamed, verses 89 through 96, which we sang versified 332. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. And then the section Mem, which we sang versified moments ago, Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through Thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep Thy word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And finally, the section Nun. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Accept, I beseech Thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget Thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from Thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform Thy statutes always, even unto the end. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May He bless the reading of His word. Based upon that passage and many others that we have the instruction from our catechism in Lord's Day 34, the two questions and answers, the first two, that introduces the law of God. Question 92, what is the law of God? Answer, God spake all these words, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, saying, and we read all that moments ago, the law of God. And then question and answer 93, how are these commandments divided? Answer, into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, and the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Joy, true happiness, and joy. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the joy and delight of the godly psalmist of Psalm 119 is clear and palpable, is it not? What of us this morning? Do we find ourselves living in true happiness and joy? And if not, could it be that we are finding joy in the wrong places? Beloved, what do you find joy in at this time, even this morning, in this phase of your life? The godly psalmist certainly had his heart and mind in the right places. He found joy and delight in the things that truly matter to God, things abiding, even the law of God. And that's evident from the psalmist's repeated, persistent, continual reference to the law throughout the 176 verses of Psalm 119. For him, the law of God was not drudgery and burden, nor was it a cold, hard, mechanical list of rules and regulations. Rather, and on the other hand, it was a very important way of life and living. Life and living with God, the covenant God of his salvation. It was a joyful way of life because ultimately the psalmist, in finding joy in God's law, found joy in the God standing behind that law, the giver of that law. In a word, the psalmist found his joy in pleasing him. Are you listening, children? Our joy as Christians is found in pleasing him. That was the joy of the psalmist. That's why he joyed and rejoiced in the law. And that's evident in Psalm 119. Where the psalmist extols the very virtues of God's law in its many and varied ways throughout the psalm. 176 verses divided over 22 sections, each corresponding to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is the A of the Hebrew alphabet. Lamed L, Mem M, Nun N. These are the ABCs of the Christian life for the psalmist. The psalm then concerns a life and living that pleases God and in so doing gives delight and joy to the psalmist. The godly psalmist found joy simply in keeping the law of God from the heart, day and night, every hour, minute and second if that's possible. Yea, throughout the course, entire course of his life. And that makes Psalm 119 then particularly useful for us this morning in setting forth the teaching of the law of God in general, the law for life and living. And that will be the approach that we will take this morning in our consideration of the law of God as we have it set forth in our Heidelberg Catechism. Notice with me this morning the law of God. We'll notice in the first place its abiding character. We'll notice in the second place its great excellency. And then we conclude with its priceless value. The law of God, abiding character, great excellency, priceless value. The law of God has an abiding character. Now, beginning from a broader perspective, what can we say about this law? Two things right from the get-go. Identification and then idea. So first this morning, identification. What law? Or more accurately, what aspect of the law do we have our eye on now and today in the New Testament? The law for the Old Testament believer had three aspects: civil, ceremonial, and moral. So let's go down that list. Is it the civil law? The answer, no, it is not the civil law. That is the aspect of God's law that governed the Old Testament nation, Israel, which was the church. It's not the civil law, and that is because the church is no longer organized as a nation in the New Testament, being now spiritually mature and living in the age of spiritual reality and not types and shadows. The church in the New Testament is rather a community of believers under the government of King Jesus Christ, even through its office bearers, the local consistory session or government of the church. So it's not the civil law, but neither in the second place is it the ceremonial law. This is the aspect of the of God's law in the Old Testament that governed temple worship, which at for its time rightly and fittingly included and involved bloody animal sacrifices. And that is because the spiritual reality to which all those bloody sacrifices pictured and pointed to, Jesus Christ, has come. The Lamb of God has come. The blood of the Lamb has been shed once and for all. It hadn't yet come in the Old Testament, and so it was only right and fitting that we had that in the Old Testament. But now that Jesus has come, now that He has shed His blood once and for all, 2,000 years ago, those bloody animal sacrifices which pictured the shedding of the blood of Jesus ceases and must cease. So that the ceremonial law of the Old Testament is no longer applicable to us today. So then what is in view, therefore, when we speak of the law of God here, is the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And it's according to exactly what our catechism instructors identify in the catechism. It's the law of God, the moral law of God that we have our eye on in the New Testament. Children, to steal, to kill, to covet is wrong, ethically, morally wrong, whether or not in the Old or New Testament, just as it is only right to have Jehovah God alone as God, and as well also to keep the Sabbath day. So then as to identification, first of all, we have our eye fixed on the moral law, the Ten Commandments of God. Number two, we ask, what is the idea of the Ten Commandments? What is the idea of the moral law of God? What does God mean, children, when He says, do not do this, do not do that? What does He mean? What's the idea? This. It is God's boundary or boundaries for happy and healthy living. The idea of God's law is God's boundaries for happy and healthy living. Children, still with me? Think here of, or if not, if you have a piece of paper, draw a fish in the sea. Let's give that fish a name, shall we, children? Freddy. Freddy the fish. Freddy the fish is swimming in the waters. Freddy is happily swimming in the waters. And so understand that there is a law for the fish that God has established. And what is that law for the fish? Simply this. It is for the fish to respect the boundary of the water. It is for the fish to live within that boundary of the water. As long as that fish is in the water, within the boundary of the water, as long as Freddy is in the water, children, Freddy is happy and healthy, isn't he? But what happens to Freddy the fish when he is taken out of the water? He starts to struggle, doesn't he? And over time, he's not only starting to struggle, he's not happy and he's struggling. And if that continues over a period of time, Freddy is going to die. Well, just as it is for Freddy the fish and the law of the fish, so also and even more it is for us and the law of God. For us rational, moral beings, children, can people who live in rebellion against God, who live outside of the law of God, can they be truly happy? They can't, can they? They can't any more than Freddy the fish can be happy out of the water. A person who disregards God's law is like a fish out of water. Indeed, people who live every hour, every minute, every second of their lives outside of God's law, in rebellion and disobedience against Him, are not only unhappy and miserable, they are dead. Spiritually dead. Dead in their sins and trespasses. But on the other hand, and in stark contrast, the godly psalmist, especially in Psalm 119, who loves the law of God, who delights in it, is very much spiritually healthy, alive, and happy, isn't he? People of God, you sense, don't you, the great happiness and zeal of the psalmist for life and living in loving obedience to his God and to his law, right from the get-go from Psalm 119, don't you? What are the first words of Psalm 119? Verse 1, blessed, happy, happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed, happy are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. That happiness, that zeal, and that enthusiasm for the law of God carries through the entire psalm. It isn't just the first two verses. It wasn't just a spark that faded away. It was a sustained glow and light and countenance of the psalmist. Carries through the entire psalm, the happiness of the psalmist does. Every verse you will notice in Psalm 119, except two, just two, refers to the law of God and speaks about the praise for that law in a positive or else a negative way. And the psalmist does that using various synonyms for God's law. God's precepts, God's testimonies, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments, His word. Beloved of God, do we have something of the zeal and enthusiasm of the psalmist of Psalm 119 when it comes to keeping the law of God, when it comes to a walk in God's love, when it comes to showing thankfulness to God for our salvation in the way of keeping that law? Do we find joy in the keeping of His law? Are you and am I truly a happy person? Or are we lacking? Do we find ourselves lacking in joy this morning? And if that be the case, could it be that we are not finding joy in heartfelt obedience to God's law? The Word of God in Psalm 119 gives us indication of the spiritual truth that the degree of spiritual health and happiness of a person is in keeping with the degree of zeal and love a person has for God and His law. The more we have of the other, of one, the more that we have also of the other. And vice versa too, the less we have for it, the less degree of zeal, happiness, and joy and energy we have in our Christian lives. Indeed, the blessedness of God is enjoyed in the way of a happy, healthy, energetic, zealous obedience of God's law. The psalmist found joy from within his heart in meditating upon that law and living in a way that pleases Jehovah. Well, that being the case, it's hardly surprising, is it, that the law of God has an abiding character, an abiding place in the plan and purpose of God for all His dear children. Indeed, the law of God isn't just a wise and holy requirement of God for the Old Testament believer, but not for the New Testament believer. It is a wise and holy requirement for both Old and New Testament believers, for believers throughout every age. Psalm 119 is a powerful, devotional, even if indirect, proof of the abiding character of God's holy law. The psalmist makes this powerful point, doesn't he, throughout the psalm, through his spiritual determination, health and happiness that's captured throughout the psalm, that's sustained throughout the psalm. There's an insistence throughout the psalm that the keeping of God's law is vital spiritual health for him and therefore for all those who take those words upon their lips in song. Children, just as your father and mother want you to be happy and healthy, so also and much more our Heavenly Father also wants us to be happy, healthy children. And one crucial way, one very important way to our spiritual happiness and health is the way of keeping His law. And that, of course, speaks to the abiding character of the law of God. That's indirect, but it's proof. But let's be sure too that there are other direct proofs that the law of God has an abiding nature, is for both the Old as well as New Testament. Children, do you remember how God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? What did God's finger write that law on? piece of parchment? Mm-mm. His finger wrote on stone. Permanent, abiding, lasting stone. Giving indication to us that that law placed upon, inscribed upon that stone has an abiding character. It's for always and forever. Here are 10 ways in which you love me and love your neighbor. The first table or tablet, love for me. Here's how you love me. Have me alone as God. Keep my day. Worship me in the way I command. Have a high regard. Do not blaspheme my name. And then the second table has to do with love for the neighbor. 6 ways in which we are to love our neighbor. It's all inscribed in stone, so that the moral law of God is for yesterday, for today, and forever, for always. It's always valid. It's always true. That first of all. But secondly, also I want to call your attention to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when he gave the kingdom charter for kingdom living in the New Testament on the Sermon on the Mount, particularly these verses 17 through 19. Here Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And then verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The law of God has an abiding character. The teaching of God's word is clear and simple. Beloved, we simply need God's law, don't we? Without that law, we'd be living in spiritual chaos and misery. We have lost our spiritual moral compass altogether. And yet, sadly, the theology of many Bible-believing churches, even in our day, today in this nation, contradicts the abiding character of God's law. The system of theology does. That's the point. So what do fundamentalist, Baptist, and evangelical churches, what does their theology teach and believe? Basically this: that the Bible is divided into various dispensations. And one major division is between the Old Testament and the New. There's a separation, a hard separation, as it were, of the Old and New Testament. So that the Old Testament, according to this system of theology, is about the law. And the New Testament, the age of the New Testament, is about grace. Law and grace. Now, of course, many, the vast majority today now, are too conservative to do away with the Ten Commandments entirely in the New Testament. So they say, in spite of the system of dispensational theology they espouse, that the law of God is nonetheless a guide to the Christian life. Various other words may be used, but the idea is never it's a requirement. It's a guide to the Christian life. Notice, it's not authoritative. It's not really and strictly required by God. It is not a must. It is a guide. a very good suggestion and thought, but not a commandment, not a requirement. And that spiritual banner placed upon their theology does carry some practical mileage for them. But even then, for them, there are only 9, not 10, 9 guides for the New Testament believer for the Christian life. 9 guides. The fourth commandment concerning the Sabbath day is not even guidance from the Word of God anymore for them. For this reason, they say, that they do not find any reference to the fourth commandment in the New Testament. So very often, in these churches, church worship attendance is not a practice that stems from the fourth commandment, but at most is stipulated in the local handbook of a church. That being the case, beloved, it's become the law of man, not the law of God. And that's the reason why Christian discipline is not exercised in these churches for people who keep skipping out on church worship services. That's why. And so what is the reason that these good people give that the law of God is no longer a requirement, no longer binding upon the New Testament believer? This is the reason they say Jesus has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled it. Meaning He has abrogated the law so that we are no longer bound to keep the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Nevertheless, in spite of that, it is their opinion, simply that I remind you, man's opinion, that it is still good to keep the law. There's a great hesitation to go away from it, one reason being that they find it that is required in the Old Testament. Beloved, what is our response to all of this? The general response that we must give, first of all, is that we need to return, don't we, to God's Word. And in particular, we'll return to Matthew 5, 7 through 19, and give full and clear exposition of what Jesus teaches and what He means and does not mean to teach here. First and foremost, let's understand that God's law and God's grace are for both the Old and New Testament. Without the law of God, there would only be chaos and misery for every believer in any age. We have lost our moral compass. And without the grace of God, what would happen? There would be no salvation at all for God's children. That's how serious this stuff is. That first. Second, it is undeniable, of course, that the Bible does teach that Jesus has fulfilled the law. That's found in many places in the Bible. Jesus has fulfilled the law. However, that does not mean that by fulfilling the law, Jesus has abrogated it, has nullified it, so that God no longer requires us to walk in obedience to His commandments, to keep it. Far from it. Let's pay attention to Matthew 5, 17 through 19 once again, but especially 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. This is Jesus speaking here. All the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And then 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus then says that he has fulfilled the law, he means this and only this, that he has taken away, he has removed the curse of the law on himself and for his people, so that it can no longer, the law can no longer curse us. Galatians 3, verse 13. He bore its curse for us at Calvary. Besides, in saving us or establishing his covenant with us, he gave you and I a new heart, didn't he? And he tells us in his word in various places that he's written his law in our heart. Our soft, fleshy hearts. God's law, those Ten Commandments, children, inscribed by his finger on those tables, are now written in your heart and mine. And that is what enables us, the people of God, throughout all ages, to truly keep God's law from the heart. We keep it from the heart. We recognize the letter of the law. Our brains process what the law means for us throughout all of life. And we are determined to keep it from the heart. That's the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Both we cherish, treasure, and uphold. This is what for us Christians makes the law not a list of cold list of rules and regulations, but a real and living and warm, joyful way of communing with our covenant God, fellowshipping with him as friends with friend sovereign. Beloved, let's understand that Christ died on the cross not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but so that we may have eternal life. And the way of eternal life is love. Love for the Lord, and therefore love for his holy ways, spelt out in the Ten Commandments. It's all about fellowshipping with God, walking in love and fellowship with him. This is why inspired John wrote what he did in 1 John 1, 3 and 4, where he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He declares the gospel. The gospel contains the law too. The law also contains the gospel. Once again, there's not a hard separation. Recognize that the essence of both is fellowship with God. That's what makes the Ten Commandments so enjoyable for us. Such an enjoyable thing to walk in all the days of our lives. This is why we find obedience to God's law not a drudgery, but truly delightful and blessed. And especially as Reformed believers, this is how also we show thanks to God. We walk the walk of grace before our Lord. That's the talk of grace, that's prayer. Here now is the walk of grace. We show thanks to God, cherishing and obeying His holy law and word. And also, this is why we confess of its great excellency, that the law of God is great and excellent. Is it not, beloved? Many ways in which the law is great and excellent. Four this morning, four things here. First of all, we confess the great excellency of God's law because of its unchanging nature. The law is unchanging, children. Man changes. You and I change. We're fickle. Our moral standards change. In fact, of course, they have deteriorated, haven't they, in our nation. Wasn't so long ago that this nation frowned upon homosexuality. But now, today, in the year 2024, she openly approves, not only approves same-sex unions, she has redefined marriage. And she's marginalizing all religious institutions which would dare to uphold the Bible's teachings on marriage, on divorce and remarriage as well. We change. We are fickle. But God's law and word doesn't change. It's unchanging. That moral compass that God gave to us is therefore a holy, reliable, trustworthy compass. God's law has an unchanging nature. Second, we celebrate the excellency of God's law this way. We celebrate its completeness, its breadth of coverage and scope. Children, the law of God is complete. God gave us 10 commandments. 10 is the number of completeness. God gave Egypt 10 plagues. He completely wiped out Egypt. 10 is the number of completeness. The law of God is complete. Its scope, therefore, is all comprehensive. It addresses every part and detail of life. And the commandments in God's law, though so many of them are so short and terse. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. Though so brief, terse, and short, has so very much to say to us, applies to a great breadth of application throughout the departments and spheres of our lives. We celebrate the excellency of the completeness and breadth of application of God's law. And so, therefore, also, we not only celebrate the breadth of that application, third, we celebrate also the depth of its application. While so brief, the commandments of God penetrate into our heart, mind, and soul. And yes, the very commandment itself, though so brief and pointed, thou shalt not steal. So that when we get to that commandment and have a sermon on it, it's not going to be a 5-10 minute thing on the pulpit. The more years I have in my ministry, and the more I meditate upon God's law, I find that its depths are infinite and inexhaustible. So that we can go on and on about thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, on and on and on. deep is the application of God's law. They speak to the very thoughts and intents of our heart and mind, so that we explain not only the letter of the law, but as much as possible from this pulpit, we also address the spirit of keeping a commandment. We cherish the law. We cherish it for what it stands for in all its breadth and depth. And therefore endeavor, don't we, to live energetically according to its spirit in every context, in every situation and department of life. We do so because we endeavor to please Him. He who understands the law sees through the law and sees the one behind that law. That law giver. And therefore, fourth, we confess the great excellency of God's law in this final way. It is the secret to true happiness and life. The mature believer, when he sees the law of God, sees through, right to, the giver of that law. While the unbeliever, of course, can be filled with all kinds of earthly wealth and health, and that's his gospel, so that it's madness for people to take that into the church, their gospel. While the unbeliever can have so much health and wealth, it is never truly the case that he is truly happy, is he? At best, his happiness is temporal and transient. It depends on things, earthly, non-abiding, temporary things. It depends on moth and rust and dust. Life for them is empty and hollow, because life without God is empty and hollow. It's just as we sing in Psalter 203, to live apart from God is death. Death. On the other hand, a believer may not have very much, may be poor, may be experiencing all kinds of suffering in so many ways. But he is happy, isn't he? He's truly happy in his heart and countenance, because he has God. He has Christ. We have God. We have Christ. And in the way of living in heartfelt obedience to God, we know and are happy to know, aren't we, that we are pleasing to Him. For so says the Holy Spirit in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Wholehearted obedience to God's law is an unmistakable indication of the smile of God upon our lives. And that gives us true happiness, doesn't it? To know that God is pleased and happy with us. Indeed, therefore, we confess the great excellency of the law of God. So now the question arises, why? Why is it that this law is so great and excellent? taking a step back now and looking at the law from a forest view, we ask, why is it so great and excellent? Isn't it because, beloved, it is a reflection of the one who gave it? That great and excellent, majestic, glorious God of ours is a reflection of Him. That's why this law is great and excellent. And therefore also, in keeping with that spirit, we confess too its priceless value, don't we? And that's how we conclude this morning on this third point, its priceless value. I set forth a threefold priceless value for us from the law, out of the law, Word of God. First of all, the law steers us away from great harm and danger. It makes us to dwell in safety. We live in a fallen world filled with snares and temptations and dangers of all sorts. What is going to keep us, what is going to keep our children safe? Happy. The law of God, isn't it? The law and word of God is God's way for us to dwell in safety in the midst of this world. Fallen, dark, and sinful world. Second, it is of priceless value in that it leads us to closer fellowship with God. The psalmist gives indication of this in Psalm 25 verse 14 when he says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. And those who fear Him are also ones who cherish, value that law, who meditate upon that law day and night, all through his entire course of life." Isn't it? To such ones, God reveals also the wonderful secrets, depths, and joys of covenant fellowship to Him. Third and finally, the law of God is of priceless value to us because walking in it, we enjoy and experience unspeakable comfort throughout our Christian pilgrimage. For though our obedience is not perfect, far from it, it's from the heart. It is therefore happy, joyful, and it is with eagerness and zeal, just as the psalmist of Psalm 119. It pleases Him, and that testifies in our heart of hearts that we, though so sinful still, we, both in life and in death, are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, bless this word, and cause that Thy word and law find a more ready home in our hearts. Cause us to be ones who meditate upon that law, who cherish and treasure that law, and who desire to keep that law in order to please Thee. Give to us the vision to see through the law more and more, and to see Thee, the wonderful lawgiver, who would have us live in this way, the way of love, the way of gratitude, and the way of friendship and fellowship with Thee. Hear us and bless us. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.